Good morning, everybody. Welcome to White Flag. So glad that all of you are here in this space. Man, this room is getting full to the brim, and so that's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing in the sense that we don't want to run out of room. So look around, and if you can shift to the Thursday night service, we would love to invite you to a great service on Thursday night to open up some seats in this place for people maybe that are only going to check out church on Sunday. But I am just so glad that you're all here in this room, and I'm so glad that you're all joining us online from wherever you're watching from for our fourth installment of the series, Side Issues. We got a lot to cover today, so I want to jump right into this series. Let me say something I've said every week that is foundational for the understanding of what we're talking about in the series. And that is, don't be surprised if you choose to side with God to find yourself at odds with the majority of the people in this world on just about every important issue in life. I hope that is getting through to you. Don't be surprised to find yourself in that position of awkwardness and tension with others around you who are siding with the world. It's to be expected. You see, when you reject a sinful world and all that it has to offer you for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, everything in your life changes. And so this is what we talked about, the graphic that reminds us of the four conversations that we're having in this series, that you first experience transformation. Everything is going to change in your life, right? You're going to change from the inside out. That change happens, and it's going to position you in a different place than people who have not been changed by God. We've also talked about the reality of separation, that God literally calls us out from the world to be separate from the world because the world is sinful and we are to be holy like He is holy. We are to pursue holiness. That is going to put us on a different path than everyone who chooses to side with the world. And today I want to talk to you about recognition. Recognition. Now, I have to admit, I don't like this word. I made the word up in terms of the context of what we are going to be talking about because I needed a word that ended with T-I-O-N, and so I was forced to use recognition. But what I realized after choosing it is, you know, some people are going to hear the meaning being along the lines of like special attention, that a person will receive special attention if they choose to side with God, when there's actually another side to the word recognize or recognition, and that is to see things clearly. That's really what we're talking about. We're not talking about special attention, and so I want to develop a little bit more of this word that is kind of encapsulating a big idea that I'm going to be preaching about today. So recognition, to see things clearly, really is one of the greatest gifts that God gives you when you choose to side with Him. Literally, in an instant, you are healed of your spiritual blindness. You're healed of it. That means, you know, you go from not being able to see to being able to see. And that is a tremendous gift. God unlocks your eyes and your heart to understand the mystery of the universe. The mystery of how the world works and what your place in the world is. All right, if you're like a Matrix fan, you know the conversation where it's like, you're going to take the blue pill or the red pill, right? The blue pill, you're going to be oblivious to everything that's really going on and have a, you know, a reasonably okay life, so to speak. Whereas if he takes the red pill, man, he's going to go down a deep rabbit trail to discover there's way more going on than he realizes. What does he want to do, right? He chooses the red pill. When you choose to side with God, way more significant things happen than like in The Matrix. That's a pretend movie. But man, in your life, you are going to be healed of your spiritual blindness. You're going to be able to see things as they really are. Your eyes are open, which then opens your mind. You're able to perceive and understand the things of God and his spiritual truth. Your discernment increases, which means you're able to distinguish and separate out what is a truth and what is a lie. You're able to see what will bring blessing to my life, what will curse me. What has like evil at the root of it, and what has got good at the root of it. These are things that you're not able to do as an unbeliever or someone who sides with the world. But man, when you choose to side with God, he gives you that opportunity and the blinders come off of you. They literally come off, and you shift from existing in a temporary material world of the here and now, and you start to have an eternal perspective. You're able to see that not everything is just about now. There's eternity ahead of us. And the choices that we make and the understanding that we have is going to change completely. That is what I mean by you have this ability to recognize, or there's a recognition taking place in the life of a believer. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but I'll ask by a question first. How many of you know what a magic eye picture or poster is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. All right, not many of you, but I think more of you know what it is than you do realize, because you never knew what the name of it was. I'll show you a picture of a magic eye poster that came out like in the 90s. It was a really popular little Christmas gift. Now, how many of you remember when these things came out? Raise your hand. Raise them real high. All right, most of the room. For those of you that are young, who only know technology, again, there used to be a time and place in America where we were entertained by very simple things. And this was called a magic eye poster. I remember them very specifically because my dad was the king of figuring out what was the really cool gift two or three Christmases before. He would never spend the money on the popular gift, but he would wait until he could find them in like bulk dollar discount stores when nobody wanted them. And then all of a sudden you would get like a Billy Bass, fish thing 3 or 4 years after everybody thought it was an interesting, fun little gag gift. And then he'd get them for everybody. And I remember the year that my dad bought like 35 of these magic eye posters, and he gave them to everyone. And I remember opening them like, Dad, you're 3 years behind. Oh, my goodness. But then before I could just throw the poster to the side, it was actually, framed in plastic and everything, I actually started looking at it. And that's what the magic eye poster would do. You know, it may be lame, but you're going to get drawn in, because here's what a magic eye poster did. You looked at a picture that looked like just a pattern or a graphic of colors, but you knew there was something in this picture, if you looked hard enough, that you wouldn't see if you just looked at it a little bit. And you'd have to really study it. You'd almost have to go like cross-eyed, like get really close, go cross-eyed, and then all of a sudden, like this 3D image of a whale or a dolphin would all of a sudden appear, and you just couldn't believe it because it was so big and obvious and 3D, and it moved when you moved your head. And you're like, wait a minute, I looked at this for 5 minutes and didn't see it, but now I recognize the item in the picture. And it was just this really cool moment when you finally could see what nobody could see. Now, that was always exciting, but then there was a second layer to the magic eye poster. You wanted other people to come over and try to see what you see that you know they can't see right at first glance. So you'd get your brother, your sister, a family member, a friend to come over and go, do you see it? I see it. Do you see it? Look at it. And they're like, no, I don't see it. What? Where is it? No, really, it's there. You got to trust me. Look at it. And then they would peer into the picture, and all of a sudden, you could see it registering, and they'd be like, I see it. And then you're like, awesome, we see it. High five, we both see it. And you'd feel really excited about this moment that you got to share with this person where they saw what you saw. That was the Magic Eye poster. I think that sometimes, as Christians, we try to create a similar experience with unbelievers. We want others to see what we see because God has opened up our eyes and we're looking at the world completely different, and we want others to see what we see. We want to take our newfound eyesight and approach unbelievers and try to have a magic eye moment with them. We want to discuss every issue that's being discussed. We want to talk about worldviews. We want to talk about morality. We want to talk about decision making. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about a bunch of spiritual things. And we're like, hey, I know you can't see this, and I know that you're not really into this, but come look at what I have discovered. Come look and see what I see. And we try to explain it to them, and we try to tell them, tilt your head and, you know, make your eyes go cross. And if you look at the issue this way, and just you try to explain it the best way that you can, but all the while you start to notice that they aren't getting it. They don't see it. They don't understand. And if you're not careful, it can even slide into a place where they start to get irritated. And then you start to get frustrated. And no matter how hard you try, when it comes to a spiritual conversation with an unbeliever, you don't get that satisfying moment of recognition, that magic eye moment with them. Instead, they walk away a little bit offended, irritated, and you certainly walk away frustrated. Well, today, I want to help you feel less frustrated about that situation, which will happen over and over and over again in your lifetime if you don't understand what's going on. I want to help you understand what is really going on in that moment where it goes south. Because I believe right now, more than any time ever in my life, this is happening. This is happening now where Christians and believers are trying to have conversations with unbelievers, and you know, it's not going well. And the believer is getting super overwhelmed and frustrated. And it's not just happening between believers and unbelievers. That's one issue. But it seems to be getting worse because we don't know who really believers are anymore. And it seems like a lot of woke believers are, you know, like more on the side of the world. And so there's this overwhelming reality of these moments where, like, how can people not see what I see? How can people not see the spiritual truth that God has shown me very clearly? I just want this for them, but it goes south. Well, let's see what's really going on there. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to walk through some passages today that I think are really deep, and it's going to require you to put your thinking cap on, and you're going to have some tension as you listen, and you're going to struggle with, like, I'm not sure I fully agree with this. And I'll say, just wait until we get all the way through before you make any decisions about what I'm presenting to you today, all right? So we're going to go to a passage, and the way this is going to work is I'm going to read you a passage. I've kind of given the passage a general title of the discussion that we'll have around the passage, and then we'll move to another subject, all relating to this frustration that we have as believers with unbelievers, all right? So first, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And here's the heading that I've given to this discussion. This is a basic understanding of spiritual blindness. I think we need a basic understanding, and Paul gives it to us here. Some of you are going to say, I already know this. Well, that's okay. You're really smart. But a lot of us need to be reminded of simple truths so that we have a good, solid foundation for any conversation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 4 and following. Here it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. First thing I want you to notice in this sentence is the lowercase G-O-D. Don't get confused about, is this the one true God? What God are we talking about? This is a lowercase G-O-D, which is referring to the ruler of this sinful world. The ruler of this sinful world is Satan. Right now, it's Satan. And so that's what Paul's talking about. The lowercase G-O-D, because he's not really a god, but Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't understand Jesus. They don't see Jesus. It is important for you to understand foundationally that it's not just that people are unintelligent. It's not just that people are stubborn. It's not just that people are preoccupied. And Satan is working overtime to blind people. Satan is working overtime to put obstacles in the way of everyone so they never see the light. He's trying to cover up the light. He's trying to blind people. Why is that important? Well, it's important that to understand that there are spiritual forces at work actively blinding people. It's not that they just don't want to see. It's that Satan is blinding them. Now, there can be situations where they don't want to see and they're stubborn or they want to live whatever way they want to live, but it's all working together. That's the first key piece. Now, verse 5 is just kind of a transition sentence in context. Paul's basically going to say, Satan is blinding people, and I'm here to preach the light. That's what Paul's saying in verse 5. He says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The only reason I'm here preaching to you, Paul is saying, and teaching you and writing to you, is I'm trying to get you to see the light. Remember, Satan is trying to blind you from the light. And now he's going to go into the last verse where he talks about the other side of the coin. Look at verse 6. For God, and right there you should notice that it is a capital G. This is the one true God, and we know that by what he says next. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. In other words, the creator of the universe, God, the only God, who spoke into the darkness, let there be light. Paul says, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying here is while Satan is working overtime to blind people, God has been working since the beginning of time to shine his light so people can see Jesus and understand the truth and have the blinders taken off. Now, this is very personal for Paul. You notice he says he made his light shine in our hearts. He's talking about his heart and the other, you know, apostles' hearts, the people speaking and teaching Jesus. And it's very personal for Jesus, but it's personal for Paul because he was literally, physically blinded, right? It's not just a language as an analogy. Paul was literally blinded by Jesus himself. Some people forget this. Paul didn't hang out with Jesus. He wasn't one of the disciples. Paul was actually a defender of God, understood through the Old Testament, and he rejected Jesus as the Son of God and helped kill people who worshiped Jesus. And so he was blinded, even though he was an expert in the Old Testament and the Old Testament way of God's operation. It took Jesus literally from heaven blinding Paul physically, which brought Paul to the place where he would open up his heart and God, or Jesus, physically healed his blindness, both physically and spiritually. And that's when Paul came to be a believer of Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus shining a light into his heart, he would never even be a believer. And so, what's the foundation here? It's really simple. Paul wants you to know Satan is trying to blind you, and God wants to shine his light in your life. That's what's always been happening, and that's what's happening to this day. Some of you could say, well, couldn't you just, you know, made that a little bit shorter by saying the devil is bad and God is good? I could have. But again, if Paul takes the time to reiterate these foundational truths when it comes to spiritual blindness, why don't we as well? Now, with that, we can move on. That one I think is easy, right? Now we get into the little bit more challenging. This next verse really is going to expose the core issue of why we are so often frustrated, all right? Now, I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians, so this is just one letter back, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so open up to that, and let me give you the heading for this. It is the blind and those with eyesight will never see eye to eye. The blind and those with sight will never see eye to eye. That's kind of the heading for this discussion. Now, once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, Paul is explaining that what he has taught them, he received from the Spirit of God, and it is not his own wisdom. He wants to make that clear to everybody, which is a really important point. So look at verse 12. He says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." So what I'm teaching you and what I'm saying, I didn't come up with in my head. This came to me from the Spirit of God. Verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So Paul is saying, what I'm sharing with you comes from the Spirit of God. It's not about me. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think. In fact, I didn't even know this or understand this until the Spirit came to me and gave it to me. And we wouldn't even have a vocabulary to explain it to you if it weren't for the Spirit. Why is that important? It's so important for you to understand that certain things cannot happen until the Spirit causes them to happen. And you'll see how that connects in what he says next. Verse 14. Verse 14 is the big verse that is going to be read twice because it's so important. I put it in yellow so you could really understand this is the focus. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." This is big. I'm going to read it to you again. I'll give you some color commentary along the way. The person without the Spirit, the unbeliever, the person who chooses to side with God, the person who rejects God, I'm sorry, the person who sides with the world, the person who rejects God, that's the person he's talking about. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Now, I don't know if you can think of someone in your life that this would define, or if you've ever experienced a conversation with a person that would fit in this category. There's one person that jumps in my mind, and I'm not trying to judge this person. It's just this person has taken a public stance that would position them to, they would be proud to be put in this category. So I'm not trying to pick on someone. You don't get any mileage by, you know, making fun of people in a pulpit, right? But Bill Maher, those of you that kind of follow, pop culture and different people and personalities in the world, Bill Maher is who this is describing. Again, because Bill Maher says, "I don't believe in God. I think weak people make up some kind of fairy tale religious system to pacify their insecurities. I have no interest in spiritual things, and I have no interest in God. And, you know, intellectually, you'd have to be a moron to believe in God." That's what Bill Maher, a guy on, you know, television, thinks about God. Okay, so that person, which comes in many different shapes and sizes, Paul is saying the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. This is huge. This is so important. This gets to the real reason we're at odds with the majority. It's not just that we don't see eye to eye with these people because we're on two different sides. The unbeliever is incapable of understanding our viewpoint if our viewpoint was given to us by the Spirit of God. Do you hear that? It is impossible. When a person is actively rejecting God and the authority of God and the existence of God, there is no way for them to understand or comprehend the things of God. This is subtle, but it is so important. And you know, when I say it's not just that we don't see eye to eye because we're on different sides. Here's an example of that. A Republican and a Democrat, you get them in a room and give them an issue and they'll debate it. And they do this, you know, in the Senate and in Congress and all these different areas, right? A Republican is going to take their position to an issue and apply their logic and their worldview and come up with a financial, you know, way to solve that problem. And a Democrat is going to come up with their way, their processing, their worldview, and their approach to spending to solve the problem. They get together in a room and they debate. It's not that the Democrat doesn't understand what the Republican is saying, and it's not that the Republican doesn't understand what the Democrat's going to say. In fact, I mean, if you grow up and go to school and go to college and take a debate class, what will the teacher make you do? The teacher will make you defend the opposite argument so that you better are equipped to make your argument. So it's not an intellectual thing. A Democrat and a Republican are on two different sides, but it's not that they don't understand the other side. They just don't agree. That is not what happens between a believer and an unbeliever. Are you tracking with me? The believer and the unbeliever are at odds because the unbeliever is not capable under any circumstance to put one and one together equals two on spiritual matters, which is the core of the believer's position or argument or debate. Now, I know there's this little thing that's sitting in your head right now that is starting to make you go, yeah, but just you keep the pin in the tension, and I'll come back to that in a moment. I'm telling you, on face value, the Word of God says the unbeliever is incapable of understanding the viewpoint of a spiritual person's view on the world. Now, we forget this. They are blind. I mean, there's an analogy that they're blind. Paul was physically blinded, but why do we forget that the unbeliever is blind, which means they can't see? You know, to illustrate this, that we have no common ground or common language, even the starting place throws us off. And here's an example. If you were to ask an unbeliever about people and their hearts, an unbeliever would say, in general, people are good. At the core, people are good. The people in the world would say, you know what, you know, people can go bad, but it's usually from some influence. But I think at the core, if they were left alone, they would be good. And, you know, because the heart is good. In fact, a lot of people in the world will say, I make all my decisions by trusting my gut, which is another way of saying, you know, when things get chaotic, just go with the heart. The heart will never steer you wrong. Now, you want to know a spiritual truth? A spiritual truth is, according to Scripture, God says the heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Well, that's, I mean, a starting point when you are spiritual and of God, you know that at the core we are evil and selfish and terrible, and that the heart is callous and wicked and invents evil things to do, and you should never trust your feelings or your emotions or your heart. Never go with that, or it will get you into a world of hurt. But trust facts and truth according to God. If that's the starting point as a base foundation, do you see how we are never going to see eye to eye? And that's important for you to know. When I say the unbeliever's heart is callous and wicked and incapable of understanding the things of God. And this is what leads to the frustration. This is what leads to, I think it's a wrong expectation that then goes south. When you have a conversation like this, you're a believer, you've got a friend that's an unbeliever, you're concerned about them because you've seen this pattern in their life. They keep hooking up with person after person, sleeping with whoever they want to sleep with. The pattern's been there their whole lives. They're on like person number 7 at this point, and now they've just moved in and they started living together with this person, and you can see the writing on the wall. And as a spiritual person who's had the blinders taken off, you want to have a conversation with them where you bring them to the picture of their life and go, look at this. Let's have a magic eye moment here. I am telling you, you are in a bad pattern of looking for value and satisfaction in relationships. You're breaking this, you know, covenant that God set up that sex was to be in a certain context, which is marriage, and you're supposed to be committed to a person for a lifetime. A marriage is between a man and a woman, and this does matter. You are giving pieces of yourself to every person you sleep with, and it's not no big deal, and this is going to have long-term impact. I don't think this is healthy. I don't think this is good for you. You're not honoring God. You won't receive blessing. That's a spiritual viewpoint, right? You know that because the Spirit has revealed that to you. And you're trying to get this person to understand that for their own good. And you know what their response is? Dude, you're so prude. Man, what are you talking about? Everybody sleeps around. I'm not going to get hurt by this. They're not going to get hurt by this. We're grown-ups. Nobody's getting hurt. It's just sex. Listen, I can make more important decisions about commitment later. Right now, I'm in my 20s or 30s. I can have fun. Every angle is going to be a different perspective, and nothing that you say is going to be like, oh, that's fascinating. That is so insightful. Thank you for sharing. They're actively rejecting God. They're not going to all of a sudden go, oh, well, I just never thought of it that way. I'm going to break up with this person and move out immediately. But I think that's what a lot of Christians think is going to happen if they can just phrase it right, get them over here in a really good, trusting friendship, and then get them to look at the picture of their life. It doesn't work like that. If the person is actively rejecting God, they cannot and will not accept or understand. Some of you don't like that. Some of you don't like that at all. But I'm trying to tell you to avoid the frustration and to avoid the wasted energy. Isn't it better just to know and understand what's really going on instead of just like thinking you're going to have a magic eye moment with everyone? I think it's better to understand, because you really understand that they are incapable of understanding, then it's going to adjust how you approach those conversations. Now, right there, some of you are feeling a little bit of tension. You're like, Paul, say something. There's one thing you're leaving out. Say it. I'm not going to say it yet. You're going to have to wait to the end. I'm not going to say it yet. But hang in there if you're still feeling a little bit of tension. There's two more verses here in this passage that are profoundly important. They're fascinating. And this is one of those sections that you could read 1,000 times and go, yeah, that's what it feels like when you read it. If you ever read the Bible and it feels like, right? Then welcome to the club. I could read this 35 times, and I have 2 degrees in the Bible, and I still don't know what the heck it's talking about, right? Until I drill down. And then when I drill down, I realize, oh my goodness, this is what our people need. This is what I need to be reminded of. So Paul's continuing. Look at verse 15 and 16. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Blah, 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 right? What in the world is that all about? Well, let me give you a shortcut based on a lot of study and insight that I think will really serve as an encouragement to you. Let's start with the first sentence, part A of the first sentence. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. What does this mean? Well, this simply means that when you become a believer and the Spirit reveals His truth to you and the blinders come off, you start making judgment calls on all kinds of things that you would have never made judgment calls on before. Right? You're walking down the street. You walk past a car. you know, lot and you see a $75,000 sports car with the biggest engine, the best paint job, and man, you're just like, that's an amazing car. As a believer, you make this judgment. In an instant, you go, whew, that's a nice car. But I need to remember that, you know, I am who I am, not based on what I own. That car is nice, but I can't take it with me when I die. That thing is temporary. Man, it could get hit by another car the day I drive it off the lot. It will rust over time. It will give me a high, but it won't last. It won't satisfy. You know what? $75,000 is a lot of money, and I could leverage that money for kingdom purpose and drive a really absolutely fine car and not spend $75,000. And you make assessment after assessment, and then you walk away from that and go, yep, I want to own my things. I don't want my things to own me. Boom, you walk right on past that $75,000 car and have no attraction to it, right? That's a judgment, you know? And then you get in your car, you head home, and you drive past the gas station where people are lined up to get the lottery ticket because it's a big number, big jackpot, and you look at that and go, what a waste. Even if they get all that money, it's not going to make them happy. Even if they get all that money, it actually might make them worse off than better off because you've got spiritual insight. You make judgments all day long that you would have never made before. Does that make sense? Well, that's where Paul begins here. And then he says this, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Oh, what's that all about? The person who comes to know the Lord and is filled with the Spirit, like many of you, and becomes Christians, you might judge a lot of things, but no mere human can judge you. Ooh, that kind of makes you sit up tall, right? A little dust off. This could make you kind of get a big head, because what it's being said here is the unbeliever cannot judge the believer. The non-spiritual cannot judge the Spirit-filled person. Now, Paul, before your head gets too big here and think that's what this is about, Paul is not suggesting that all believers are above criticism. Hear that, right? He's not suggesting that you're always right if you were looking for that. He's simply saying that the person without the Spirit is not equipped to judge a spiritual person. Why is that important and why is that huge? Well, I'll say it another way. The unbeliever's opinion of you as a Christian will never be accurate because they don't understand your value system. They don't understand spiritual words and concepts. So their assessment of you is never going to be accurate. Why is that important to understand? Because I think this is incredibly encouraging and should give you confidence where maybe you might be lacking confidence right now in a world where you're coming under attack as you take a stand for the truth. Never before have you been faced with this in your, you know, comfortable American life, nor have I. We just assumed everyone was working from the same foundation. That is not the case anymore. And as I said in the beginning, it's not just that the worldly people are attacking you. Now you got woke Christians, who I don't consider Christians, who are more interested in social issues than actually Jesus and the Word of God. And they're attacking you too. And as you begin to take stands on all these important issues that are coming up in our world from A to Z, I know that some of you are like this right now. You're like, I don't even want to say anything because the insults are going to be coming my way. I'm afraid to stand up because I'm going to get called a racist, a bigot, you know, a hateful, callous person. You know, I'm going to get labeled something. And it's just, it's so overwhelming right now. If you take a stand, somebody is going to take a shot at you. It was never like that for you before, but it's like that now. And I think it's important for you to understand that the Word of God tells us that when an unbeliever takes a shot at you, don't be surprised by that. They can't assess anything about you. They don't know you. How can they know you when you've been made in the image of Christ and been made into a new creation by the power of the Spirit, and they don't even acknowledge the Spirit? They don't know the things of the Spirit, so don't let their opinion of you make a difference in your life. Don't be intimidated. Don't back down. Don't be scared. Don't listen to them. They have no idea who you are. Listen, if I worried about what people said, last week I got a letter from someone. The letter started out, that was the rudest, most unconsiderate message, terrible message. You're the worst preacher ever, and we left immediately completely offended at everything that you said, and we're never coming back. Oh, okay, well, sorry about that. What did I say? You know, and then they get to the end of it. And you know, we believe in Black Lives Matter and the movement, and we're for the LGBT community. And how dare you? Of course they're not going to like what I said. They're not my audience, right? My audience is those interested in the truth. You say, well, what about? Don't worry about the whatabouts. That's the tension here. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But my job is to speak the truth. And if I worry, now I happen to be a guy that likes conflict. So I'm like, right? No. Right. So I'm not a very good model because, like, my wife doesn't like conflict, although she's starting to mix it up a little bit too, if you follow her. But I know some of you are like, I don't want that. I don't want that for you either. And so part of this message is to say, understand that this is normal when you stand on the side of truth and they don't know you. God's word says it right here. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct them? You know what he's saying right there? You think an unbeliever can instruct the Lord on what he should do or what he should say or what he should believe? And he's actually saying, the Lord lives in you. So who in the world is it for an unbeliever to judge the Lord who lives in you, who's driving you to say and believe what you believe that's in the truth? That's why the last line says, but we have the mind of Christ. They can't understand the mind of Christ. I think that is incredibly encouraging and a confidence builder. Now, I don't need that because, again, I like the conflict. But you might need it to be able to withstand the attacks. Now, let me just say that we've looked a lot at what Paul says, but I just have to throw this passage in from John, just so you know that, you know, remember, Paul didn't walk with Jesus. John did. Paul learned his stuff, you know, in a supernatural way on the way to Damascus after the fact, long after Jesus had died and resurrected and gone back up to heaven. John, different story. Listen to how he talks about the same subject and tell me that this isn't encouraging and builds your confidence. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it's so clear. He says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. And the world's going to get together and have their ideas about all these issues. And everybody's going to cheer each other on and get along and be on the same page. But we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us and ignores all that out there. Anyone that knows God listens to us. Some people say, that's so cocky. He's not saying he knows everything. They say it time and time again. The only reason we know anything is by the grace of God shining his light into our dark hearts. We were just as lost as everybody else in the world until God shined his light in our lives. And we are from God. We're not going to be ashamed to say that we have a corner on the truth. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Duh. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Man, just as a side note, I feel like you don't have to know anything. And if you're a brand new Christian, pay attention to who's lined up on what side of the issue. And if everybody on that side of the issue hates God, why the heck are you on that side? Why are you voting for that guy? Don't talk about politics. I won't. I'm asking. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Forget about politics. If everybody on the side that you're on hates God, does that make any sense that you're on that side? So that's all I have to say about that. I got to land this plane. And so I knew I was going to run out of time. I had a whole nother section of scripture that I decided I wouldn't do. And so I don't have the time to do it. And so, and as I was going over this with my wife, she said, why don't you just, instead of not covering it, why don't you just do a video and like put it up on your Instagram page? And then people can go catch the parts that you never, because this happens all the time. I have a lot of words, right? A lot of words. So listen, I'm not on social media, really. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Twitter. The only place I'm on is Instagram, okay? My handle is my name. It's at Paul Wingfield. If you want to follow me, you can follow me. I'm going to put videos up. I've started to put more videos up about things. It might make you uncomfortable because I'm really unfiltered on Instagram. So I used to just put pictures up of my dog, and now I'm attacking everything that I feel is like being destroyed from a spiritual standpoint, a practical standpoint, an America standpoint, a scamdemic standpoint, whatever you want to talk about, you're going to find it on that page. So if you want to go there, I am going to actually put the third section of really cool scriptures that speak to this, and I'll put it up sometime today. But I need to land this plane, and there are two important questions that we got to get to, all right? And this is the tension that you might have been feeling all along. These questions probably popped into your head. First, you're a believer. I think this may have popped into your mind. If unbelievers can't understand spiritual things, then why would I ever talk to anyone about God? Anybody think that a little bit going through there, feeling the tension, right? If they have no ability to comprehend, then why would I ever talk about God? Where does evangelism fit in this? Listen, you've got to hold things in tension. Things aren't black and white. You know what the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is? One decision. One decision to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Do you know what usually is behind that one decision? In Scripture, it talks about either their heart is hardened or their heart is softened, right? And you know who does that? It's not you and me. It's the Spirit of God. God is drawing men to himself. We are just supposed to partner with God. So we never know who God is working on, but everyone that's an unbeliever, you know, is an unbeliever, and they aren't open to or willing to understand spiritual things until they are. And we don't decide until they are what time that is. So our assumption is God says, I've done this to you, and you didn't ever see it coming either, right? It was very unexpected for all of us when we crossed over from the world to faith. Well, I want you to be a light. You're supposed to live your life in such a way that you put on display Jesus to everyone. And it's up to God who he's working on and softening their hearts. And we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, as the scriptures say. So is there a place for evangelism? Absolutely. The point of the message is to say, though, when you have someone actively rejecting God and arguing with you and debating with you, they are not going to comprehend what you have to say about spiritual things because they have taken a posture of no. Does that make sense? That has no bearing on whether or not you will be in a conversation with someone who's always said no, but all of a sudden starts to have a sense that God is drawing them or softening their heart, and they might ask you a question, or they might have the magic eye moment with you. Both of those things happen at the same time. But I was trying to drive home a point in this series about side issues of why you shouldn't be surprised when people are worldly and they're not on the same page with you. So hopefully that answers that. Now to a really important question, if you're an unbeliever. You might be someone in this room that has never been interested in God. You might be watching for the first time, and this whole time you're like, well, I guess I'm an idiot and I'm never going to be able to figure this thing out. Oh, no, 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 no. You're watching, aren't you? You're here today. That is an indication that the Spirit of God has already got his hands on you and is pulling you out of the world. You may not even know what's going on, but oh, he's working on you. and you're here listening, which is an indicator that you don't have a hardened heart. You're open, and the Spirit is pursuing you. And let me tell you, the hardest thing to do is to admit that you need a Savior, and that's where everything begins. That's why the name of our church is White Flag. You got to stop warring with God, lay down your weapons, and wave your white flag and surrender and say, I'm not God, you are. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And you're right there at that moment because he's already working on you. And let me tell you as a way of illustration, I know firsthand how hard it is to not be able to see and not admit it. I'm 48 years old, and I can't see anything now. I'm blind as a bat at close range. Now, what you all don't know is that I have glasses and I wear glasses, right? I'm 48. I'm up here preaching. If you look at my Bible, it's really a small print. If you ever see me look down at my Bible, what I do is I take the exact same thing that's in my Bible and blow it up to 16, a font size of 16, so that I can see it. I've been fighting this for a while. Those of you that are in your late 40s, you know how this works. I don't want to admit I can't see. I don't want to wear glasses in front of anybody. I want to be capable. And so I got to the point, I can't see a watch. I don't even wear my Apple Watch because I can't see it, right? I can look at it all day long. I can't see anything, right? So I stopped wearing it, unless I'm running or walking. I had to get to the place where I'm like, I got to go to a doctor. And I got to let them fix what I can't fix. And so if you come by the office when I'm working, you'll see me in glasses, which I think I look like a total dork in, so I never wear them, right? Not that you look like a dork, you're awesome. I'm just saying I'm not making judgment on you. So unbeliever, seeker, person who's new to faith or just walked into this building or you just, you know, turn this thing on for the first time, is it possible for you to ever understand? Absolutely. God is drawing you, and you have to just now admit you need his help, and he will fill you with all the understanding that I have. He will give you all the truth that's in his word. He'll give you all the experience and understanding that all of your people that have been talking to you about God has, because that's what he's in the business of doing. He's in the business of making people transformed, called out of the world, filled with his knowledge so that they can see things for what they are. It's the greatest thing you'll ever experience in your life. It's way better than just looking at a Magic Eye poster and seeing a dolphin. It will put your eyes on Jesus, and you will see Jesus in 3D. He will come to life, and he will supernaturally transform everything about you. And that's what we want for you more than anything. So is this a message that believers are better than, or that believers are always right about every issue in the world? Is this a message about believers should be arrogant and look down upon unbelievers? If you're a believer, you already know that's not the case. You understand that as believers, we are in awe that God gave us mercy and grace, and we want everybody else to experience that too. But there's a knowledge and understanding of how the world works that's laid out in Scripture, and now you know a little bit more of that. But unbelievers, I invite you, as I pray right now, to just say to God in whatever way that you want to say it, God, I'm done calling all the shots. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my God. I want you to come and live in me. I want you to take over my life. You can say it any way you want, because God's smart enough to sort out your unspiritual language, because you've not yet had the Spirit in you, and he will hear what you're saying and do the work that he needs to do. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this journey through this discussion. I pray that your words came out of me today, not my words, but yours. I pray that everyone heard what they needed to hear and that they will take it to heart, make whatever changes they need to make. But most importantly, Father, we pray for those in this room who are hearing this message for the first time and maybe getting it, and they're ready to accept you. We pray that they will do that in this moment. Father, we thank you for your love and for your patience, and that you care enough to do all that work for us and then wait and give us the free will to respond to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that work. And we also pray, Father, but we pray for the world and what's going on and how we navigate it. But most specifically, we pray for those that have been put in a position where they have no way out. in Afghanistan. We really are lifting them up and praying that our leaders will make wise decisions and be able to recover everyone that has been left behind, and that there are no more deaths. And we lift up those families to you that have suffered because there are evil people in the world doing evil things. Our only hope is you. We love you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Have a great day.